You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Recently, Senator Chris Murphy, a Democrat from Connecticut, proposed the National Strategy for Social Connection Act. The bill has three parts. Part one of the bill would create a White House Office of Social Connection Policy to advise the president on the epidemic of loneliness and to develop strategies to improve social connection. Part two of the bill would mandate the federal government to develop an official national anti-loneliness strategy across all federal agencies. And part three would then send more funding to the CDC for the study of the mental and physical effects of loneliness. Now, to be fair to Senator Murphy, America is facing a very dangerous loneliness epidemic. Rates of suicide, homicide, depression, self-harm, crime, and social isolation, not to mention addiction, are all at all-time highs. All of these trends are correlated with loneliness, which researchers have found can be twice as detrimental to physical health as obesity. Still, even if well-intentioned, there are two glaring problems with Senator Murphy's legislation. First, no program, government or otherwise, that does not first understand what it means to be human can hope to combat the growing pandemic of human loneliness. And second, there are some problems that the government, with all of its clunkiness, simply cannot address. It is a very modern belief that through the proper application of technique and the effective use of technologies, all of our problems can be solved. That illusion only contributes to the expansion of state power. After all, who else can be trusted to properly apply the technologies that promise to solve all of our problems? Like a lot of political solutions, creating a government office to combat loneliness assumes that human beings are less like God and more like problems to be solved. If we can just get that technique right by setting up that right system at scale, then maybe we can reboot all of these lonely humans back to their factory settings and they'll stop making so much trouble. Now, of course, because that's not really what humans are, no government program will ever be able to regenerate a fallen human heart. Still, though the state cannot solve all problems, it can and it does incentivize and disincentivize behaviors. For example, there are many social welfare programs that disincentivize people getting married. No-fault divorce policies disincentivize long-lasting marriages. Legalized abortion incentivizes, or at least destigmatizes, risky sexual behavior. And calling same-sex relationships marriage defines marriage down, reducing it from the basic unit of social society and the source of healthy population growth into little more than two people who kind of like each other, at least for now. The reality here is that healthy, intact families are the single most effective tool to combat loneliness. And yet, with each and every one of the policies just mentioned, the government has weakened family stability. Loneliness is a public health crisis because people are lonely. People are lonely because their hearts were made for relationships with others and with God. They were made to turn outward, not inward. So if the government really wants to solve loneliness, they probably can't. Still, whatever money they want to spend would be better spent just hiring whomever it planned to lead this Department of Social whatever and just telling them to pick up the phone, start dialing random numbers, and tell anyone who answers, get married, have kids, go to church, and call your mom. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Maria Baer. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to Breakpoint.org.
Hey, Breakpoint listeners. For your gift to the Colson Center this month, we want to send you a copy of Alyssa Childers' newest book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies. We believe it will help you navigate the subtle lies that our culture embraces and replace those lies with biblical truth. Request your copy today at ColsonCenter.org/August. That's ColsonCenter.org/August.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Now we have to ask the question, can the curse be healed? Can the curse be eliminated? Because a lot of us here, in different ways and different degrees, we have tendencies in our lives, in our families, in our personalities, in the way we relate to people. The curse is yet apparent. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the generation that sees the curse healed and eliminated in my family tree.
The truth is, there's a proven way to build a healthy home. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, Building a Functional Family, sharing with you the most important ingredient for a happy and healthy home. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you experience God's presence in a unique and intimate way with Dr. Young's new series, Made to Climb. This powerful four-message series will prepare you to lean into God's plan for you to climb high and share what you learn on the mountaintop with others. We'll send you Made to Climb as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Building a Functional Family, Part 2.
And look what happened to the children. I won't run through all of it, but I can tell you two of the boys, Simeon and Levi, because their sister was taken advantage of sexually by an older man in a city, in a small town, Simeon and Levi stepped up and murdered every man in the town. Mass murder, Simeon and Levi, two boys, two siblings of Big Jake. You say, oh, what a terrible thing to happen to a family. Oh, it even gets maybe a little worse. Reuben was guilty of incest in the family. Boy, I wish you hadn't said that. Judah, the oldest, had sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, and she got pregnant, and he said, I thought she was a prostitute. I mean, I thought she was a prostitute. Joseph had dreams and he lorded over all of his brothers saying, I'm my dad's favorite. I can get away with anything. I'm smarter than you, better than you, bigger than you, stronger than you. I will rule over you. And he lorded it over all of his other 10 brothers and wore that coat his daddy gave him alone. He was an egomaniac in his teenage years. That's how it expressed itself, the curse, in different ways. It's twisted. It moves on. Until finally the brothers said, we've had enough of Joe. And they took Joseph and they wanted to kill him. One brother said, let's sell him as a slave. And that's what they did. He was sold as a slave and he got out of the family and out of the culture and out of the trap. You see what happens with the curse? Now we have to ask the question, can the curse be healed? Can the curse be abated? Can the curse be eliminated? Because a lot of us here, in different ways and different degrees, we have tendencies in our lives, in our families, in our personalities, in the way we relate to people. The curse is yet apparent. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the generation, my generation, that sees the curse healed and eliminated in my family tree. And many of us would stand up today and say, that's what I want. That's what must happen in my life. Let me tell you something. It takes an experience. It takes a process for the curse as it spins itself off in many directions in our lives from our dysfunctional families. In various degrees, same cause as the curse. How is it healed? Let's look at Big Jake, Jacob. He had three great encounters with God. Three. The first one was at Bethel, house of God. Remember when he left his mother and dad under the auspices of going to find a wife who would be godly and not a Canaanite wife. The truth is, why did he leave home? Because his brother said, I'll kill you when daddy dies. Because you've conned me, you fleeced me. I'm going to kill you. He left out of fear of Esau, but he put a spin on it. You think spinning is brand new. He put a spin on it that he was going to find a godly woman with his mother's brother, a woman, you know, like his mother, and Isaac bought it, and Rebekah perpetuated it, but really he was running for his life. See, as a young man leaving the protection and the sanctity of the home and the prosperity of the home and going out on his own into a new world, a new climate, and he had nothing. And he spent the night alone, and in that experience, he began to pray. And this is the Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. This is the experience, Bethel, in which he prayed. He saw his prayers going up, his prayers coming down, angels taking his petition up, angels taking his petition down. And the amazing thing is God, in his grace, in his benevolence, in his love, said, Jake, I'm going to make a great people out of you and out of your descendants. And here he was running because he had been such a flim-flam man in his own family, running for his life, but God said, I'm going to bless you. God is some kind of God, isn't he? Even in our rebellion and our sin and our functioning dangerously, he says, Jake, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be special. You're going to be a leader of a family, of a people that'll make a difference for me in the world. Isn't that amazing? That's Bethel, house of God. Great experience. The second great experience, some of you might think it was at Mizpah, the Mizpah covenant. You remember when, after being 20 years with Laban, after marrying two of his daughters, he now has 11 children, and he has totally fleeced Laban until he became wealthy, and Laban sort of held his own until Laban's son said, Jake is taking over everything, and Jacob picked up the vibes, and he ran in the cover of darkness until Laban went out and met him. He said, what do you mean, taking my 11 grandchildren and taking my two daughters, and you're running? What is the meaning of this? And Jake says, well, you know, I was afraid you would kill me and wouldn't let me leave. I've worked for you 20 years, 7 years for one daughter, 7 years for another daughter, 6 years in which he did that fancy negotiation there where all the spotted and all the speckled cattle would be his, and he was a wealthy man, and he was running, taking great resources with him. And Laban says, all right, let's you know, you go your way, I go my way. There we have what is called the Mizpah covenant, and we use that. It says something, may the Lord watch over you when we're absent one from another. You know, we use that in a very pious way. May the Lord watch over you when we're absent one from another. Read the context of that verse. You know what it is? It's one cheat talking to another cheat, one crook talking to another crook, and you read the whole context, and he's saying to his father-in-law, Laban, when I can't watch you, I hope God watches you. And Laban's saying, Jacob, you cheater, when I can't watch you, I hope God will watch you. And they put some rocks down. They built a pillar. They called it some kind of altar. And Jacob says, don't you pass these rocks to hurt me. And he says, I won't pass these rocks to hurt you. This is Young's free translation. It is absolutely accurate. Two crooks, two mafia dons deciding on their turf. That's what that Mizpah covenant, as it's called, is all about. So that was not a great experience with God, in my opinion. But he had one at Bethel. As he was leaving home, it dawned on Jake. You know, it's been 20 years, but last time my brother Esau, he's a pretty tough guy, a hunter and an outdoorsman, he said he was going to kill me because I had stolen his double portion of inheritance and I had stolen his covenant birthright. I'd better check on the lay of the land back home before I go there with all of my vast resources, my wives, my children, all of my flocks and herds. I'd better see if Esau is still upset, if he's still going to kill me. So he sends a messenger with elaborate gifts for Esau, whom he hadn't seen for 20 years. And the messenger says, oh, my servant Jacob, it's very pious. Oh, my servant, your servant Jacob is coming back. Da, 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 da. Here's all these gifts. And then the messenger comes back and Jake says, what did you read in old Esau? You know, what was he? He's ready for me to come back home. Everything seemed all right. Didn't seem, you know, still upset about the little problems we had back there 20 years ago. And the messenger said, he didn't say anything, but he is coming toward us with 400 armed men. Who was that? Jacob says, I think we've got a problem, Canaan. But he sends more presents to Esau. More presents. He's still coming with 400 armed men. Jacob, with his brilliant way of chicanery and duplicity and political maneuvering and the way to soft soap and brag and praise, man, he had all the gifts of a thoroughgoing, flim-flam man, con artist. I'm telling you, he would have been a fabulous salesman. And he was. So he divides, he sends his gifts to Esau, elaborate gifts. And then he divides all of his flocks up in one group and sends them over the Jabbok. He divides another group over the ford there in the Jabbok and the river. He says, well, if he attacks and takes all of my herds and kills all my servants in this first group, and then maybe the second group can get away. And if he gets that group, he gets the second group. And he said, then he sent his wives and his children over the Jabbok. And the last one to cross was old Jacob. He sent them all over. He stayed on the safe side of the river and spent the night. He was alone. I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet you. It's the first time he'd spent a night alone in a long time, maybe since when he left home 20 years ago and met God at Bethel. I don't know. He was alone. He had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. He couldn't go back. He couldn't go forward. He felt Esau was going to kill him. He sent everything across the way. And he begins to pray. You think you know how to pray? Let the doctor say you've got a matter of weeks or hours. You think you know how to pray? Find yourself in some foxhole somewhere. You think you know how to pray? Let a moment come when your life is bottoming out. And old Jacob began to pray like he hadn't prayed in a long, long time. And as he was praying, a theophany took place. This means there was a presence of God, an angel, and someone grabbed him in the darkness, and they began to wrestle. This was a wrestling match, and Jacob was wrestling, and this divine being was wrestling, and the purpose in a wrestling match is to pin someone so they can't get up, or to hold them until they submit. And in the match, you ask, what was that all about? I'll tell you what it was about. It was about Jacob not wanting to give up control of his life. To a divine being, to God, the same wrestling match that took place in the Garden of Eden that began the curse. That's what it was all about. Jacob had got along with his own skill, with his own intellect, with his own ability, with his own genius, with his own cunning, with his own personality, doing his own thing, controlling his own life, and now he's at the end of his rope, and he's wrestling with an angel, and the angel is holding him and squeezing him in a hold, squeezing all the ego, the pride, the self-sufficiency, the vanity, the falseness, the phoniness, the sin, the hypocrisy, the greed, the sexual immorality, the duplicity. He's squeezing it out of Big Jake. But Big Jake hangs in there. He doesn't want to give up until he touches his thigh. His thigh is out of joint. His hip is dislocated, and it would be dislocated the rest of his life. Let me tell you something. You ask anybody who knows anything about physiology, when your thigh, when your hip is out of joint, the match is over. The match is over. Jacob surrenders But he wouldn't let go of this angel, this wrestling divine maiden. He wouldn't let go, and he said, "Will you bless me?" He said, "Jacob, I'm not going to call you Jacob the cheater anymore. I'm going to change your name to Israel, Prince of God." Jacob got up and he limped the rest of his life. But he moved from being in control of his life to being dependent upon God. Guess what happened when he met Esau? Esau was glad to see him and glad to welcome him home. Isn't that great? Isn't that fabulous? First great experience, Bethel. Second great experience, Penuel, which means there by the Jabbok, I saw God face to face. Third experience, Egypt. Remember what we're talking about? We're talking about healing of the curse. We're talking about how it happened in Jacob's life. I think there at the Jabbok, when his hip was out of joint, the curse was healed because now he moved away from hiding. Jacob didn't hide from God anymore. He moved away from feeling ashamed in his own life. He moved away from blaming his daddy, his mother, his brother, his uncle, he moved away. And now he said, "God, I'm dependent on you, and this limp will be with me for the rest of my life. I'll never, never, never forget. I'm moving out of controlling my life from being Jacob, the slick artist, Mr. Slick, to being a man of God, a prince of God." But what about the kids? How does this happen? The ace in the hole for God. I know you don't understand that terminology. Was Joseph. Joseph had been taken out of the family. Joseph had been taken out of this family who the curse was being compounded day by day, week by week. By year. Joseph was the wild card. I know you don't understand that terminology either. And Joseph got right with God. He was accused of raping someone he did not rape. He was put in prison for a crime he did not commit. And finally, supernaturally, only God would do something like this. He became prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And what did God do? There was hunger down there in Canaan, and all the brothers went back and stood before Joseph. They didn't know it was the brother they'd sold into slavery. And Joseph did not conduct himself as a victim. He could have said, "Gotcha, guys, gotcha. You sold me into slavery. You don't know who I am. I hold my destiny in your hands. Your children are starving to death. My dad is starving to death. Gotcha." He was going to get revenge. He could have taken the role of victim. A lot of people take that role in a dysfunctional family. I'm a victim. My dad was an alcoholic. My mother was abusive. I went through a divorce. I'm a victim. Oh, I'm a victim. He didn't do that. He took the role of healer. Healer. And it brought about repentance by the brothers. They were put in prison in Egypt for a while. For they were accused of doing something they did not do, as Joseph was. As Joseph was. And finally, a charge was made that a life would be taken, and they stood up and said, "Oh no, we can't have Benjamin. Now our father's favorite. He can't lose him. It would kill our dad." And one of the brothers stood up and said, the most vicious brother of all, "Oh, I will take his place. I will be the servant. I will be executed." They were accused of a crime they did not commit. They went in prison as Joseph went in prison. They were accused of a crime they did not commit as Joseph was accused of a crime they did not commit. You see what's happening? And all of a sudden, there is repentance. There is forgiveness. There is confession. Somebody said, well, why didn't Joseph just immediately tell them who he was and take place? You see, the idea of easy healing of the curse, easy forgiveness, is not biblical. It takes genuine repentance. It takes a genuine confession, a genuine turning away from it. And Joseph was patient enough, and I think divine enough, to see that take place in his family. And then finally the boys knew who he was and they cried. What a wonderful scene there in the Bible. In about the 48th chapter of Genesis, they went back and got their dad. They had to confess to him that they sold Joseph into slavery. He grieved all those years from him, and all the confession and all the healing, and suddenly there was a family again, and the curse had been stopped with Joseph. How does that work with us? Jesus Christ took your curse and my curse upon him and was nailed to a tree. Understand me. He didn't take the role of a victim. He took the role of a healer as a unique Son of God. And he offers to all of us, individual and collectively, forgiveness and healing. So the curse will be forgiven and broken, and we can move out in newness of life. That hymn book in the pew in front of you, there's a lot of hymns in there, but they have basically one theme that I think pretty well summarizes all the hymns in the hymn book. It's this phrase found in one particular hymn. It goes, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the sinner free. Isn't that terrific? He breaks the power of the curse and sets the sinner, the family, free.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to send you Dr. Young's series, Made to Climb, to help you answer God's call to climb mountains to hear His Word to you. This powerful series shows you that God often leads His followers to the summit to show them something new and unexpected, and He wants to do the same for you. You were made for this. So call now to request Made to Climb as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young brings you an encouraging message about how to leave a legacy of love to your children. You won't want to miss it.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350, 350, 9255.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of the Bard.
Here's what you want to look for. You want to look for God showing up in an extraordinary way, even if it's in an ordinary environment.
Just like Moses and the burning bush, Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord will find a way to get your attention.
He can take any normal situation and set it aflame.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. The Lord isn't shy about sending us His signals, but Dr. Evans says it's easy to miss them when we're focused on our own plans. Let's join him now as he explains how to trust and follow God's leading.
One of the great stories related to calling is found in Exodus chapter 3. You are no stranger to it, because it has to do with the calling of Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. You see, God wants to lead you to your calling, to your divine purpose for being, to your customized reason for His kingdom that He has you here. He wants to lead you to that. There is a developmental process that must occur so that when you hit your calling, you are ready for it and it is ready for you. We find Moses pastoring, verse 1, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. What is Moses doing pastoring a flock of sheep? In the New Testament, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, hold your finger here in Exodus 3. Go to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching his last sermon because he's going to become a martyr. But in the sermon, he's recounting history of the Jewish nation. And of course, history of the Jewish nation, obviously, is going to deal with Moses. So he's speaking to these Jewish leaders who are rejecting Jesus Christ, working his way all the way up to Jesus Christ, giving them a history lesson in what God's program had been for Israel. In the process of that, he recounts Moses' story. Verse 20, how he was born a lovely child in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. But after he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter, verse 21, took him away, nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of Egypt, and he was a man of power and words and deeds. Verse 23, but when he was approaching the age of 40, now you figure a man ought to know what his calling is by 40. He says he was approaching the age of 40, in verse 23, it entered his mind to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him, took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed, underline that word in your mind, he supposed, okay? He thought. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. He says that God had given birth or allowed his parents to give birth to Moses. After 3 months, he got picked out of the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. And now he is raised in Pharaoh's house. It says he was raised with the education of Egypt, which was the leading education in the world. Because Egypt was the world empire at that time. And we're even now discovering how brilliant. I mean, you just look at television and look at the pyramids and to think how they could get blocks of stone that large moved and symmetry that is even awed at by mathematicians today, and how such symmetry could be created in a non-technological era, and it is simply astounding. So this Moses is brilliant. Not only is he brilliant, we're told Moses is mighty. He's mighty in words. The brother could talk. He was a spokesperson. He could wow you with his ability to speak. But he was not only mighty in words, he was mighty in deeds. Some folk can talk, can't do nothing. It says Moses could talk and back it up. Now, you might call this a son of privilege. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. He's given the best education. He's Pharaoh's stepson, so he doesn't have any money problems. He can talk, he's articulate. He's mighty indeed, and to be mighty meant you were recognized. Everybody in Egypt knew who Moses was, and of course, he is heir apparent to the throne of Pharaoh. So, he is raised, and he is at, shall we say, the top of his game. He's 40 years old, he's in the prime time now to get ready to go to this next level, but he was under the influence of a mother who raised him in the fear of God. He was under the influence of a mother who also told him his history and heritage, and who let him know that you are a Jew. Now, I know we're in Pharaoh's house, but an Egyptian you are not. You are a Jewish young man. You don't have to turn there, but the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, says that by faith, by an act of faith, Moses decided not to identify with the Egyptians, but to identify with the Jews. Now, that's not like what you call a smart decision. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh, of course, is going to be the enemy of the Jewish people. But here we are, influenced by his mother, he made a faith decision that didn't make sense. But a problem occurs. We just read it. One day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating up on a Jew. He's identified with the Jews, so he slays the Egyptians. But the problem occurs, according to what Acts chapter 7 says, in verse 25, he supposed his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. He thought everybody knew he was the man. He thought everybody understood the reason God put him in this position was because God was situating him in order to become their leader. It says, but they didn't understand. You see, until God is ready to reveal your calling, he's not ready for you to have it. What Moses did was he had a calling, but he decided to take it in the flesh rather than wait on it in the spirit. And so he resorted to a human means to do what only God could do. The next day he comes out and he sees two Jewish brothers fighting and he says to them, you shouldn't fight one another, you're brothers. And one of them turns on him and say, how are you going to tell us? We saw you kill the Egyptian yesterday. Oops. That means the word is out, it's gone public. And now, to make a long story short, Moses has to flee for his life. He flees for his life into the wilderness, winds up with Midian, meets Jethro, and he becomes a herder for 40 more years. And let me tell you what taking care of sheep will do if you're used to being a king's son. It will humble you. It will humble you. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So here we are. Moses is going to get his call. I better yet, let's call it a recall. God had told him he was supposed to be the deliverer, but he had his own method, his own time, and a misunderstanding of the audience that he was going to be delivered. So God decides, since you didn't learn it in Egypt, maybe you'll learn it in the wilderness with sheep. After all, sheep are dumb, and I need you to do a job with some folk I know. All right? And that is the sheep of Israel, the spiritual sheep, okay? While he is at the mountain of God, he's at Horeb. That tells us a lot right there. The mountain of God is deemed that because it was the place of God's presence. He is at the mountain of God, and in the mountain of God, wasting away, so to speak, with sheep, God appears to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. He looks and beholds, and the bush is on fire, but it is not consumed. If you are looking for your calling, here's what you want to look for. You want to look for God showing up in an extraordinary way, even if it's in an ordinary environment. He's taking care of sheep. This is an ordinary job. Fires all the time are in the wilderness. He sees an ordinary fire, except one thing. this fire keeps burning and the leaves stay green. So he knows something is odd here. This is not normal. Whenever you are at the mountain of God in his presence, and God shows up in some extraordinary way, even if it's in an ordinary situation, you need to do what Moses did. Verse 3, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. He says, I got to take a closer look. You say, but I missed my calling 25 years ago. That's okay. God knows how to show up again. When he shows up in an extraordinary way, he can take any normal situation and set it aflame.
Dr. Evans will come back with an example of exactly how that might happen in just a moment. First, though, I'd like to tell you about a book Tony's written that builds on what we've been learning. That God has an agenda not just for the world, but for each and every one of us. Custom designed to give us that deep sense of satisfaction that comes from making a real difference. It's called Kingdom Purpose. And in it, you'll learn how to find your one-of-a-kind special assignment from God. And discover how the Lord will give you everything you need to carry it out. Best of all, through this weekend, we have an exclusive offer that can get this new book into your hands, along with all 12 full-length messages from Tony's current audio series. The complete package is available as our gift to anyone who helps support our ministry with a contribution. We depend completely on your support to keep this program on the air, and this is one way we can show our appreciation for your faithfulness. Call us today at 1-800-800-3222 for more information on the Called for a Purpose Thank You Package. The number again, 1-800-800-3222, or visit us online at tonyevans.org. Dr. Evans will return with part two of today's message right after this.
It was my first time meeting Jesus in the Bible. That's what one student is saying after studying bibliology through the Tony Evans Training Center, taught by renowned theologian, Dr. Tony Evans. These online courses feature compelling and exclusive video and audio teaching, plus an interactive scripture-based curriculum you can access online or through the mobile app. Sign up now at tonyevanstraining.org. Take a course with Dr. Evans and explore the kingdom anytime, anywhere. tonyevanstraining.org.
When God interrupts your life, and he will, he can take an ordinary situation and make it extraordinary. My ordinary situation was a broken leg on a football field. That's what it was. If you ask me to retract my life back to the most significant event in my life, that would be it. I was a weak side linebacker. The quarterback threw the ball. I intercepted the ball. Going back down the other way, I was hit by a defender with a cross body block. It had rained the day before, so it was sort of sticky and muddy. My cleat did not come up out of the mud, and you could hear it, pow, as my leg snapped in two. It was an ordinary tackle that turned into an extraordinary play. And that happens all around us, but you have to turn aside and look. You have to pause a minute and say, what's going on? This is not average. This is not normal. Something more is happening, even though it's ordinary. Whenever you see a bush that will not be consumed, an ordinary situation that has an extraordinary thing attached to it, whether it's extraordinary timing, whether it's an extraordinary person, whether it's an extraordinary situation, whether it's an extraordinary opportunity, even though it seems ordinary, turn aside to look. God just might be talking to you. Moses said, I will turn aside and look. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, that's key. Let me change it and put it another way. Not until he turned aside to look. He could have said, oh, that's interesting, and kept going. He would have never gotten any more information. He would have never gotten any more information. But because he turned aside to investigate, to find out what was going on, to check it out, he gets more information that leads him towards calling. He says in verse 4, when he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. God called to him from the midst of the bush. See, you didn't hear it. God called for him from the midst of the bush. God was in the middle of the ordinary. It looked like a fire. That's all he said. I see an unusual fire. Let me go check out the fire. Guess what the fire was? It was encasing the Shekinah glory. God was in the midst of the fire. When God shows up in the fire, when it's burning, a flame. In other words, you can't miss it because you know something is unusually happening here. When something is unusually happening, check it out. Because when he checks it out, guess what he hears? Moses, Moses. There are two things you need to know about that. Number one, God knew his name. God knew his name, and guess what? He knows yours. He could have only heard his name called by checking out the fire, the flame, by investigating this unusual thing that I heard, and he heard his name called because guess what? Remember the definition of calling? It's personalized. It has your name on it. Secondly, he called his name twice. Whenever God calls your name twice, you're in trouble. Whenever, remember when Jesus, he would say, verily, verily, I say unto thee. That means for real, serious, serious. Pay attention, pay attention. In other words, his name was, God knew, this is 80 years later. And God still knows his name. Now I know some of you here, you're wandering in a wilderness, taking care of sheep, and you want to know what in the world it's got to do with my calling. You can't connect what you're doing now with the education you got, the training you got, the background you have. You can't see a relationship between where you are now to where God's calling. Listen, you just check out the bush. Let God make the connection. Don't get a headache over this thing. Don't say, I'm frustrated, I can't figure it out. Just hang around the mountain and you're gonna see a bush. And when it starts to burn, check it out. It didn't just hit you by luck. It didn't just hit you by chance. And listen for God to call your name. Moses said, here I am. Now, please notice Moses has learned a very valuable lesson over these 40 years. Don't jump out there doing stuff till you hear from me. 40 years, see, if he was a young man, 40 years old, he'd have just jumped out and say, I'm the man. I am the man. I'm going to do this. Now he's saying, here I am. You talk, I'm listening. He says, here I am. And then he gives them that classic verse, verse 5. Do not come near here. Don't come any closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now wait a minute, I thought we were in the wilderness. Yep, till God shows up, then it is changed. Everything changes when God shows up. Even the wilderness. Even taking care of sheep, even that old job that don't make no sense, that you've been in there for a long time, haven't got promoted, haven't got recognized, haven't got nothing. When God shows up, it's holy ground. He says, now I want you to do three things. I want you to do one thing, but its implication is threefold. First of all, I want you to remove your shoes. To remove your shoes in the Middle East was a sign of respect. When you go to Israel, you go over to the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim temple there, you take off your shoes. It has to do with respect and reverence. Secondly, removing your shoes had something to do with purity or cleanliness. It's like when you're outside and you get your shoes dirty, you take them off again in the house so you don't track all that mud through this house. So it had to do with cleanliness. Thirdly, it had to do with obedience. Would he take off his shoes? Would he obey what God had said? Take off your shoes, because even though you've been over this territory all the time, it's not the same place you're used to. It's a place where we're going to have something special going on now. This is holy ground. Then God says it, verse 6. He now gets to hear his calling because he was obedient to the voice of the Lord. I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Good idea. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of the taskmasters. I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel is coming to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Wait a minute, them folk been crying a long time. They were having trouble way back there 40 years ago. Yep, but they weren't crying to me. 40 years ago, they were not ready to be delivered, and you were not ready to be their deliverer. It was not time. Your calling and their kingdom need had not juxtapositioned itself yet. Well, he says it's time. Now, God's timing is a mystery because God is always doing more than one thing. Therefore, verse 10, come and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, remember, that's what he thought he was going to do 40 years ago. He thought he was going to do that back then. God didn't change the call. He changed the time. You may feel like God has always wanted you to do something and you're doing the opposite from the something you thought he wanted you to do. Unless he changes your want, you keep hold of that thing because it may simply be a matter of time.
If you're ready to trust God for his vision and his timing, but have yet to submit to his call on your life, well, here's Dr. Evans with a word on how to get started.
If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that right now. Simply go to Him and acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that you're transferring your trust to Him alone because of His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. In fact, I'm going to say a little prayer and you can repeat it after me. You just have to mean it for yourself. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross in my place for my sin, and I now am trusting Him alone to forgive me and to give me the gift of eternal life that He promised to give to anyone who came to Him for it. Thank you for saving me, and help me from this day forward to live a life pleasing to you. Congratulations. Welcome to the family. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we invite you to visit our website, tonyevans.org, and click on the link at the very top of the page that says Jesus. You'll find plenty of information and resources there to help you get your new life headed in the right direction. And while you're there, you can get more details on that special offer I mentioned earlier. His 2-volume, 12-lesson collection, entitled Called for a Purpose, is available on CD as well as digital download. The set contains material we haven't had time to present here on the broadcast. And if you make a donation and request it right away, we'll send you the complete collection along with a special bonus, Tony's powerful book, Kingdom Purpose. You can get all the details at tonyevans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Again, that's tonyevans.org or by phone any time of the day or night at 1-800-800-3222. Christians typically believe God's calling for our lives will fit with our gifts and talents. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will show that it also often forces us to depend on God's sufficiency rather than our own. Be sure to join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.